and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of God when he shall have been admired in his saints, who will be raptured at the coming of the Lord. The days are creeping upon us that the Lord predicted, perilous times, when people are heaping after their own lust teachers, having itching ears. They're turning away their ears from the truth and turning to fables, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. When the damnable heresy is being brought in fulfillment of 2 Peter 2, false prophets who are denying the Lord that bought them, and many are following their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. There's only one safe position today, and that is to get in the Word of God with your heart and mind and believe what Peter said. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our heart. Some years ago, I attended a meeting in Grand Rapids, the Congregationalists. Most of them were Unitarians. And the messenger was very eloquent. He spoke with great swelling words in fulfillment of Jude's prophecy. And for 30 minutes, he said that the hope of this world is a great democracy. But, he said, in that great democracy, we must include the program of Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Golden Rule. And he reduced it to what he called a social gospel. After he said the hope of the world was a great democracy, he asked the leader to close with prayer. The leader said to the speaker, "Well, you're on your feet, you just lead with prayer." So he said, "Let's all stand up and pray." And they all prayed, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Now, I wonder if we know the difference between a kingdom and a democracy. All the way through the Bible, a kingdom is a theocracy. A democracy, demos meaning people, a democracy is a government of the people, for the people, by the people. A theocracy is a government of the people by God. So this man preached 30 minutes on the hope of the world, a great democracy, and he closed by praying for a coming theocracy. And whenever you pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," if you pray it, "thy kingdom come," you're not praying for a great democracy. You're praying for a great theocracy. The government of this world by God. In the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah at the 6th verse, I'm sure in the 6th verse you will see that no one could measure up to this description or fulfill this prophecy except the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what the angel said to Mary, "That Holy One that shall be conceived of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Israel forever." Jesus Christ is not on the throne of David. He is not reigning over the house of Israel. There are 14 million scattered Jews. As I said here last Sunday, I said, only one Jew in the United States is converted for every 1,000 preachers. And when I got through, a friend back there said you could have made it 3,000. Now think of that. They were originally the people of God. They were the kingdom nation. And it takes 3,000 Christian preachers to get one Jew converted to Christianity. Whereas in the book of Acts, all of the early Christians, the first Christians, were all Jews, no Gentiles. It was 6 years after Pentecost before the first Gentile was saved when Peter preached to Cornelius. All the others were Jews. And then when Paul went out, many Jews accepted the Lord. Then Paul said a blindness has happened to Israel and will continue until this day of grace is over, and then Israel will be saved. The 9th chapter of Isaiah, unto us a child is born. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Now I'd like to ask you, if you've seen any of the broadcasts or heard any of the messages, from the City Hall down in Chicago, or from the United States Congress during the last week, I'd like to ask you if you believe the government is on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. Is Satan still the prince of this world? Who's running this world politically? Who's running this world religiously? There are 2 billion people in this world, and 1,350,000,000 are worshiping at the shrines of God that they've made and carved with their own hands. We can believe 1 John 5:20 that the whole world lieth in the lap of the devil. And as Peter said, he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He took the Lord Jesus Christ up on a mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the 4th chapter of Luke. And he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll go down and worship me, I'll give you all this rulership over the world, all the nations. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ had done that, and had not gone to Calvary, there wouldn't be anybody for him to reign over, because everybody would be in hell. And Satan knew that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to wrest that power and authority from Satan, and will show in the times to come. Who is that blessed potentate and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. We're told that. And this is the way it's going to be carried out. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, now not at the White House in Washington, not in Europe, not in England, not in Moscow, but in the city of Jerusalem, right where the University of Jerusalem is today. The Lord told his servants to go buy that land, and he says that's the holy hill of Zion. I remember a converted Jew here said, don't buy any property in Jerusalem because you can't get a perpetual title. You'll lose that ownership before you get through. Now, the throne of David can be just as definitely located as the White House and the Capitol in the city of Washington. Now, notice what it says here. Perhaps you heard the story. I told that concerning a man that came to me when I was in Oak Park. He was campaigning for a Democratic nominee, and I happened to be a Republican, if there is such a thing. And he came to me and he says, you look like a very intelligent man. You're too intelligent not to vote the Democratic ticket. And I looked at him and I thought he had his audacity, and I said to him, well, you'll excuse me, please. I'm neither a Democrat nor a Republican. I believe in a kingdom. And he wondered whether I just come from Dundee or that other place. And he says, my dear sir, you can go over to Europe and buy a crown in a junk shop over there for 50 cents. And I said, my dear sir, that crown was on the wrong head. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crowned with many crowns and many diadems. And I went on to tell him about the hope, and he says, good morning. If you want to drive a politician away, tell him about the Lord. He left. He didn't ask me how I was going to vote anymore. But the hope of this world is a theocracy with a crown on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to utter it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now the Lord has many titles, and here's one of his titles. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. That is, he's not only the King of Kings, but you remember what he's called in the book of Exodus? When they were children of Israel were being delivered from Pharaoh, the Lord said, I want you to sing a song, Moses, and I want you to call me a man of war. Did you know there was a racehorse named after the book of Exodus? He was called the man of war. And did you know that in the book of Exodus, the Lord Jesus Christ is called a man of war? And you know, according to the 14th chapter of Zechariah, the Lord Jesus Christ is going forth to fight for Israel as he fought when he destroyed seven Gentile nations and took them into the land of Canaan when the walls of Jericho fell flat. He says, I'm going forth as I fought then, and I'm going to fight again. And out of his mouth is going a sharp two-edged sword, and he's going to destroy every one of his enemies and take the beast and the Antichrist and all their soldiers and put them in the lake of fire. People say the Lord Jesus, meek and mild, lowly Jesus riding on the foal of an ass. He came the first time to be judged by a wicked world and to be their Savior. He's coming the next time to judge that world, and he's not coming on the foal of an ass. He's coming on as a conqueror on a white horse, as we read in the 19th of Revelation. And he's going to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It won't be because men will want it. Of course, Israel in the time of their great tribulation will want a deliverer, and he will come and save them out of their great hour of trial. Now, Colossians 1:20, notice. Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now, notice. Jesus Christ on the throne of David, as the Prince of Peace, bringing peace to the earth. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary making peace through the blood of his cross so that individual believers can say, therefore being justified by faith, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I say to you without any fear of successful contradiction that 98 out of 100 church members in the United States or in the world do not know what the grace of God is. They know something about it. But when Paul said unto me, by special revelation was committed the dispensation of the grace of God for Gentiles in Ephesians 3:1-3, they do not know what he was talking about. Now we read here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good work. Now the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it teaches us that we should be looking for that blessed hope, the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appears, we're going to appear with him in glory. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the church will be taken from this earth in less than 1 second of time. The dead in Christ and the living. But that end of this age of grace is not the end of the world. The end of the world will not be until after Israel has been redeemed and become the great missionaries for the Lord, and a millennium will be on this earth. Then the heavens and the earth will be on fire, and the earth will melt with a fervent heat, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we're told that the lamb and the lion and the ox and the bear and all the poisonous snakes will all be together. They'll all be domesticated, and they'll not hurt one another, and neither will man, for they'll beat their swords and spears into pruning hooks and plowshares, and they'll not learn war anymore. Now in the meantime, God has two ordinances here on earth, or two powers they're called. He said the powers that be are ordained of God, and he that resisteth that power, our government resisteth God. The Lord gave us an example of it. At the time he was on earth, Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that the whole world should be taxed. And the Jews came to the Lord and tried to tempt him and get him in trouble with Pilate and Rome. They held out a coin. The Lord held out a coin when they said, is it right to pay tribute to God or to Caesar? He held out a coin. He says, whose superscription and image is that? He said, Caesar's. He said, all right, you render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And at that time, the Jews were a slave people under a monarchy, under a king. In that's the 22nd of Matthew. In the 23rd of Matthew, he said this, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Whatsoever they tell you to do, you do. That word seat is the word from which we get the word cathedra. Caesar was in Rome on the political throne, and the Lord's people, or kingdom, nation, was on the seat or cathedra of Moses. And the Lord kept them separate, just as he wants them today. This is state, this is church. The two powers that be. It's the function of the state to give the law to the lawbreaker. And if he doesn't give the law to the lawbreaker, we'll have anarchy. A law without a penalty fixed is nothing but advice. If you permit criminals to steal automobiles with impunity or violate the laws without a penalty, you have anarchy. Now the other power that be, is the church. And it's the function of the church to give the gospel to the lawbreaker. And to carry out what the Lord Jesus Christ said. God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world. They're to condemn the world. We're to get the world justified. We're to preach grace so they'll be justified by grace through faith and that not of work. And we don't want to go over and get their weapons and use their methods. We have our own method that God has given us. And so the powers that be are ordained of God, the church over here. Now notice what it says. 1 Timothy 3:15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now he's not talking about a building. This building is not the house of God. You remember when Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He was out in the wilderness on a stone. And he named that stone Bethel, the house of God. I could go down in Louisiana where one night at midnight I passed out of death into life and I could draw a circle right around the spot. To me, that was the house of God. Where you are saved is the house of God. But the house of God here is not a building like this. The house of God here is every person who is saved by grace through faith and has been baptized into the body of Christ, which is called the house of God. What else is it called? Listen. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, you know what a pillar is? It's a shaft. Like Washington Monument with that great light. And like the big lights that show the way for the airplanes at night. That's what the church is to be, the light of the world. And the government here is to get their light from the church. And he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The church today is a mystery. Not the 286 religious organizations, in which there are more unsaved people than saved. There are millions of people going religiously to eternal conscious perdition in the name of Christian phraseology and Bible terminology, who know nothing about what you say when you say, except a man be born again or become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, I belong to the church. I've been baptized. I've done this and I don't do this. Whenever you see a person who's really saved, they won't say anything about belonging to the church. They won't say anything about what they have done. They will say, yes, by the grace of God, I've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and I'm a member of the one true church, which is not a religious organization, but a spiritual organism. And all the potentates and dignitaries and popes and priests and preachers and members of this a religious organization or any other, all of them cannot induct one person into the true church. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can put you in that church. And when you get in that church, the kingdom of God cometh not with ocular demonstration. Nobody can see when you get into the body of Christ. They can see if you come and join this organization or some religious organization. This is a mystical, mysterious, supernatural transaction and transformation when God takes you out of Adam and puts you in Christ and makes you a member of the body of Christ. Now what he said to do is this. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They have a tremendous responsibility. Jesus Christ laid down a principle. He says a house divided against itself cannot stand. People laugh at that old story. It's an old one, but it's true. When they were going to put on an evangelistic campaign, the evangelist sent his man ahead. And he came back and reported, he says, I don't think we'll get along in that town with a meeting. He said, why? He says, over on this corner, the Presbyterians will sing, will there be any stars in my crown? And the Baptists over here were singing, no, not one. And the Methodists over there were singing, oh, that will be glory for me. Now, you think that's an exaggeration. I was an evangelist in the South for years. And I want to tell you, you can't hold five denominations together and please the Lord and preach the truth. You have to compromise. One of the outstanding fundamental Presbyterians of this country told me not long ago, he says there isn't a preacher that knows the Word of God that can say in any denominational church without compromising his conviction, and I'm doing it. Well, I said, you better get out. Now then, if you can't hold five together, what can you do with 286? And think what has been foisted upon us in the last 120 years. Have you ever thought of the religious impositions, the fraudulent counterfeits that have been imposed upon an intelligent people with at least 20 metaphysical cults in all these religions? The Lord says a house divided against itself cannot stand. You want to know what's wrong with the government? You know why we're having war and rumors of wars? Because there's no shining light in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. There's no united testimony. There's only one church, one body. And the Lord says, I want you to be united and keep the unity of the Spirit. And then he says, you'll be a pillar and ground of the truth. And then the people will see the light. Now, I think there were a few saved people out at Evanston when they had that great religious show out there. A few men. And they had a good slogan, Jesus, the hope of the world. But there wasn't a 20% of them that knew Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible. And there wasn't a man there that knew what the gospel of the grace of God is and what God's purpose is for this age. And when you heard a Methodist bishop, the hope of the world, for the church rather, is the coming of the Lord. And they asked one of the leading bishops of America to comment on it. He says, excuse me, but I don't know what they're talking about. Think of a man who was the head bishop of the Methodist church, one of the head men, and the Lord refers to his second coming 340 times in the Bible, and the man says, I don't know what they're talking about. You can see where the church is, and it's all going to pieces. Did you ever read the 27th chapter of Acts? There were 276 passengers on a ship that went into a violent storm and went to pieces. It was an absolute wreck. And the Lord stood by Paul and he said, Paul, I'm going to give you every person on this earth that sails with you. And then we read that 276 of those storm-tossed passengers that had been 4 days in a violent storm that completely wrecked that ship, every one of them got to the land because they were sailing with Paul and God gave them to Paul. Why do you suppose God gave us that story? Because he knew there would be, at the end of this age, about 276 organized churches, and the only safe place for any man to sail is to sail with the Apostle Paul. If you do not sail with the Apostle Paul, I want to tell you that's the only thing that will ever bring the church, which is the body of Christ, together, because Paul is the only one that ever called the church the body. Peter never preached anything in the book of Acts concerning God's program for this age. He preached concerning the building of the tabernacle of David and Jesus Christ on the throne of David. Why did Peter say in the second chapter of Acts, why was Christ raised from the dead? So that God would give him the throne of David. What did Paul say? God has raised him from the dead and put him up there as the head of the church. Peter was preaching Christ on David's throne as a king. Paul was teaching Christ up in heaven as the head of the church. You have to study all of the Old Testament and all the four Gospels and all the book of Acts. You have to study it in the light of Paul's truth that the Lord gave him, because he gave him the last truth for this age. And when he gave him that truth for this age, he told him how this age would end. Now it's the same thing. Way back before the flood, we call it the antediluvian day. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He not only preached Christ, but he lived Christ. And he was a faithful preacher. What happened? They paid no attention to him. And every imagination of the heart continued evil, and God destroyed the whole world with a flood. And Jesus Christ said in the book of Luke, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be at the end of this age. The same thing. I will not destroy the earth with a flood again. But he didn't say, I won't destroy the earth. What he did say, and we read in the book of Revelation, 25% of the people on this earth will be killed at one time. Now, I'm an optimist. I heard a newscaster on Thursday was a pessimist. He wasn't a religious man at all, so far as I know. But he said, we were in a meeting yesterday, and we decided that 3 H-bombs could destroy civilization in one night. One night. Well, we're not surprised in the book of Revelation that 25% of the people be killed at one time. And the Lord said, except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. They didn't believe Noah. They won't believe today. How many prophets did God send to Israel? He sent 20 or 30 outstanding prophets, another, except saying, Israel, you better look out. If you don't do what God says, you're going to be scattered among the Gentiles. You're going to lose your land. You're going to lose your kingdom place. You're going to lose everything. They paid no attention. And 3 times God had to scatter them. They gave them first over to Sennacherib. Then he gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he gave them over to Rome. And now he says in the year 70, he destroyed 2 million Jews in the city of Jerusalem, and their city was destroyed. Now then, what does God say to us? He says, when I put those Jews aside, I turned in grace to the Gentile. But he says, I want to warn you. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Here we are with the most glorious message that God ever gave. Think of the spiritual criminals who have been disqualified by God. They're moral, upright, philanthropic preachers. They go back and get the ritual and the sacraments over in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and bring it over into the gospel of grace, and they frustrate the grace of God. But you can go back to the 5th, 6th, and 7th, and 8th chapters of Matthew and bring it into the grace gospel program and frustrate the grace of God just as much as you can by going back to Exodus. Because in Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, the Lord Jesus Christ was under the law, minister to the circumcision. And you can go back to the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts and bring it over into this age and frustrate the grace of God and pervert the gospel and have the anathema of God upon you just the same as if you go back to the law. The person that goes back to Peter and Pentecost and brings it over today has the anathema of God resting upon it. God says, I want you to know this. He says there's a remnant according to the election of grace. If it's grace, it's not works. If it's works, it's not grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We're justified without a cause by God's grace. God opened the door. As we said last Sunday, God opened the door more than 1900 years ago. It's been wide open. It's the door of grace. You do not have to do one single thing. You do not have to be baptized. You do not have to join the church. You do not have to get religion. You do not have to do anything. But come by simple faith and acknowledge that you are the ungodly, condemned, ruined sinner for whom Christ died. You don't have to join this church or any other church. You can join every church in Chicago and still go to perdition if they let you in. Well, they let you in perdition. I mean, if they let you in the church. Now, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And if any man pervert the gospel of grace, let the anathema of God rest upon him. See what a wonderful thing it is. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and these lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and justly, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we see the church going to pieces, we're not surprised that the nation is going to pieces. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If the church is the light of the world and their light is under a bushel, how can the world see it? And the poor storm-tossed politicians, our so-called statesmen, they don't know whether they're going or coming. They don't understand anything about it. You and I have a tremendous responsibility. God's going to hold us responsible. Listen. Justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The free gift of God is eternal life. All that needs to be done for your eternal salvation has been done. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, suffered and bled and died on the cross and was raised from the dead so that you can have eternal life. You can be saved right now if you let God save you. He wants to save you. God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all.